Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've got an appointment and I'm not going to miss it, but right now I've got work to do. And it would translate to us to say, we've only got a certain number of days. So let's make sure we use those days for Him. We can use those days for our own comfort, or we could say, you know what, Lord, use my life.
We've been given a certain number of days to live, and if we choose, to be used for God. If you've recently lost someone, then you know that each and every day is truly a gift from God. The Bible tells us no one is promised tomorrow. So let's make sure we try to live today and each and every day for His glory and purpose. Here's the continuation of our message out of John 11, 1 through 16, and our series, I Believe, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If you and I got sick because of sin, there wouldn't be one of us in this room who wouldn't be sick. That's the reality, isn't it? You can put your nose in the air and pretend that's not the case with you. You can say, well, I have more faith than that, or I have less sin than that, or my relationship with Jesus is quite different than that. But the reality is we are all living by the grace of God completely and totally. And Job knew this better than anybody. Job had horrible things happen to him, and his friend showed up, and you remember what his friend said? Tell us what you did. Because this doesn't happen to people unless you do something bad. The disciples thought that earlier in the book of John when they looked at a man born blind and they said to Jesus, who sinned that this man would be born blind, his parents or him? That is our philosophy often, that something must be wrong in order for something like that to happen. I think one of the best things for us to do, and some of them didn't, when they would talk to me, they didn't know what to say. I can tell you some of the other things people said, which were just unbelievable. But I sometimes gave them a pass because I think they didn't know what to say. You know what's better to do if you don't know what to say? You're doing this, just do this. It's better just to be there with someone while they're grieving. Greg Laurie lost his son 7 years ago or so. And when he lost his son, on that next Sunday morning, he went out to his congregation. And he's the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. He's also the pastor of Harvest America and Harvest Crusades, the evangelist. And after losing his son, which is the hardest thing he said he's ever gone through, which some of you here have lost children. You know that. And he came out and he said two things. Number one, I'm going down a path now I would never choose. But I will go down this path. That's a resolve Christians should have. There are things that happen to us that we would never choose. But we will go down that road anyway and pray that God would use it for His glory. The second thing he said was, and I want you guys here to know that I still believe. Because it is in the darkest days when you shine brightest for Christ. Anybody who sees you going through good times and can see you with Christ and what God's doing, that's one thing. But when they see you going through difficult times, they want to know, do you really believe this? Is this something you really believe? And being willing to stand there with Him during that time is extremely important. During my days of grief after my wife died, and by the way, we were married for 30 years, and for those 30 years and even before that, we had this track record going where bad things didn't happen to us. There were minor struggles, to be sure, but nothing major. We just were going down life, 30 years. And you kind of get lulled into a sense of security when you go that long and you see things happening to other people but not to you. But I learned that life turns on a dime. And suddenly you go in a direction that you never wanted to go. My wife had such faith that God was going to heal her. Even so, and you may remember this, that all evidence of the cancer was gone, but then it came back. And then she had faith in her death. She realized before me that she was going to die. She said, God's taking me. This is probably a month and a half before she died. And she still seemed pretty healthy to me. She really didn't become unhealthy or really, visibly until a couple weeks before. But I said, no, I just didn't believe it. I thought, what better thing for God to do than to heal a pastor's wife? You know, that's how God's going to glorify this situation. But she had faith in her death as well, in that she trusted God. Not that she wanted to die. She had a new grandson who was 2 months old. She died on the 15th of December. He was born on the 15th of October. She loved her granddaughter who was 4 years old. Her birthday's on the exact same day she died, December 15th. Is her granddaughter's birthday, and that was the day that she died and went to be with the Lord. 2 days before she died, she said, how long do you think it will be? And I said, I don't know, a couple of days. She said, well, then I'm going to die on Emma's birthday. And I said, no, you won't die on Emma's birthday. It's another point of me being wrong. I was wrong on several occasions. She died on Emma's birthday. But God had his plan. About 3 months after she died, I was in the throes of grief, and we're going to talk about grief next week, and grief has no rules. Grief is different for everybody. The people who talk about the stages of grief as if this is going to happen, you're going to be surprised when you go through grief because it's different. But I was laying on my bed one afternoon, and I was at the point in my grief where I didn't care whether I lived or died. I was saying to God, you know what, God, if you take my life now, I'm fine with that. I just kind of laid there saying, take me, take me. I'm ready to go. I don't need to live another day. I'm ready to go. And I looked over on our wall, and we had a cross there. And in the middle of the cross, it said, God is love. And I got kind of angry. And I said to God, I don't know that you are. I don't know that you love Lisa, and I don't know if you love me. And some of you guys are like, how dare you say that to God? Because God's big enough to handle anything that we bring to him. But I was questioning the very thing that this says. Jesus loved, and the word for love here is agapeo or agape, which is unconditional love. The best way for me to describe, the quickest way for me to describe agape love to you is the love that you have for your children. Other kids do less than your children and you go, I wouldn't put up with that. And then your kids do things that are worse and you're like, oh, but I still love them. That's agape love. That's the unconditional love. And so Jesus says he loves Martha, he loves her sister, he loves Lazarus, so he stays for 2 more days. See, what was best for them was to have a delay, but what was best for them immediately was to not go through those 2 days of grief. But God does what's best for us even if it's not for today. That's an important thing for us to understand. God sees things from a different perspective. God uses our lives for other purposes. And so it says he loved them, so he stayed for 2 more days where he was. And then verse 7, then after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now Jesus had been in Judea, Jerusalem, and when he was there, the last time they wanted to stone him. We take it that he took them and he went out into the wilderness. To them, it must have seemed like fleeing. Boy, we barely escaped death here. Let's get out of here. So when Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem again, Judea again, they want to remind him as if he's forgotten, right? Look at verse 7, or verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, which is teacher, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, again as if he forgot it. Then they say, are you going there again? The term, are you going there again, could also be translated, are you crazy? The Jews want to kill you. Are you going there again? What kind of person would do that? So Jesus answers with something that's cryptic but very insightful. It's a saying. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of his world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What Jesus is saying in this saying is, each of one of us have been given 12 hours. Now, God doesn't treat everybody the same. I don't know if you figured this out or not, but the sooner you figure that out, the better it's going to be. Like when we are kids and we think that there should be fairness in the world, and then our brother or sister gets more ice cream than us, and we're like, what? That's not fair. So God doesn't treat everybody the same. And the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. Some people are granted 90 years, and some people are granted few years. I think of Keith Green, if you know who he is. He was a early Christian preacher, or early Christian, contemporary Christian singer. used by God in a powerful way, and used by God in a powerful way in my life. And at 28 years old, he got in a plane with two of his children, and the plane crashed on takeoff, and he died. This was 1982, 83, somewhere around there. I remember crying when he died because God had used him in such a way in my life. And I remember thinking, why would someone with such potential, why would someone at 28 years old, how young is 28, people? Why would God take someone who's being used in such a powerful way at 28 years old? But the thing about Keith Green's life is that God did more in those 28 years in his life than he does in other people's lives in 90 years. God's able to do in our lives what God does. And the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've got an appointment and I'm not going to miss it, but right now I've got work to do. And it would translate to us to say, we've only got a certain number of days. So let's make sure we use those days for him. We can use those days for our own comfort, or we could say, you know what, Lord, use my life and use the days that I have to be able to glorify you and lift you up, no matter what happens or what comes our way. Now you say, well, if my day is appointed and if there's an appointment for me to die, then that means I can't die until that time comes. And that's what I think. I think I will not die until that time comes, unless I get reckless. I can tempt God and get reckless, okay? You say, well, what if I step out in front of a semi? If it's not my time, am I going to, you know, would somebody not going to hurt me? No, it means it's your time. That's what that means. It means you tempted God and God already knew that and that was your time. Jesus was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off, because the Bible says you won't dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, you can't take a passage out like Satan did, twist it to make it say what you want to say without considering all the rest of Scripture. And so we don't tempt God. We don't want to live I'm not telling you can go out and live a reckless lifestyle. You're like, yes, I can go out and be as reckless as I want to be. I'm not telling you that. I'm simply saying you have been given a time to live here. You've been given a purpose. You've been given a call. You have been given a cause. Let's do it while it's day. Because the night is coming when no man can work. And so while it is day, it's like the toothpaste in a tube. You can't get it back in. Once the days are gone, you aren't getting them back. So what you're doing today, let it be done for him. And so Jesus says, it's still daytime, I'm going. Then his disciples said, Lord, verse 11, he says, these things he said, and afterwards he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. And we get a different perspective. From our perspective, when we watch someone die, they're gone. From God's perspective, when someone dies, they've fallen asleep. They close their eyes here, and they open them up in eternity. The Bible says, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Let that put to rest the idea that people have of soul sleep, that we all die and then we're just going to all wake up at the same time. No, we go into the presence of the Lord and they look upon him and their faces are radiant. And so he uses this term sleep. The Bible says the death of his saints is precious in his eyes because it ushers us into his presence. Because we enter into eternity. We leave the temporary and go into eternity. And we suddenly look back on this life and realize that it was given to us as a gift that we might reach out and help other people. And so, when Jesus says this, verse 12, then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Jesus is being kind of cryptic with them. He could have told them, well, Lazarus has died, and we're going to go and raise him up after 4 days, and woo, it's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. You guys are going to dig this. It's really good. You guys are going to believe because of it. Let's go. They would have been like, okay, let's do it. But he doesn't do that. And God rarely, and listen to this, God rarely tells me what he's doing. Maybe with you it's different, but not with me. God could so easily, he could make it easy on me if he would just say, let me fill you in. But we're to live a life of faith where we say, even in the dark and difficult times. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It's got all of these great things people did by faith. It goes all the way back to Abraham and to Moses and just all of these things people did by faith. Then at the end of it, It talks about those that had faith, men in whom the world was not worthy, who didn't see the promises of God. There are times in our lives when we will see great things by faith, and there are times in our lives where we will trust even though we don't see those things of faith. We walk by faith anyway, even though those things are still in our future for us to be able to serve Him and follow Him. And so He's kind of cryptic to them, and He's like, well, Lazarus sleeps. And finally, He says, then Jesus said to them plainly, finally, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Did you get that little phrase? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I wonder how Lazarus felt about that. I wonder if from the other side, Lazarus said, hey, what do you mean you're glad? Could it ever be that God is glad about our difficulties or glad about our death? Well, we read on and we see why. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Jesus is going to raise him from the dead after 4 days. Martha, his sister, when Jesus says, show me where you laid him, remove the stone, Martha says, Lord, by now, this is King James, by now he stinketh. He not only had to do a miracle in bringing his soul back into his body, which had he not done another miracle of restoring the body, would have been frightening for Lazarus. His soul is in a body and it's a decayed body. Ah! But he did such a miracle that he restored everything. And so Jesus finally says, nevertheless, let us go to him. I'm glad he's dead because of your sake, so that you would believe. See, God does things in our lives so other people will believe. That's okay with me. I'm not saying it's always my favorite, but that's okay with me. Because I want people to have their destinies change. I want people to go into the presence of God for eternity. Revelation tells us that one day we will all stand before the Lamb of God on the throne, and there will be a mass of humanity in front of that throne who have been saved from every tongue, tribe, nation. It's an innumerable number, the Bible says, which just can't be numbered. And I want to see people added to that. And so if God wants to use my difficulties and sorrows and hardships, even my death, so people believe, then I'm okay with that. Again, I'm not putting in my vote for it, but I'm okay with it. And I hope that you are, because that's the depth of the Christian life. It's so shallow to say, if you become a Christian, no bad thing will happen to you. There's depth when you say, if you give your life to Christ, there will be persecution and there will be tribulation and there will be difficulties, but God will use it for His glory. If you surrender yourself, that's real Christianity. It's not tickle your ear Christianity, but there's that ring of truth to it where we go, this I know is true and I am ready to surrender it. And when you know that and you give your life to Christ, there is real power in that surrender. And so finally, verse 16, he says, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin. Now, we might think that Thomas is a twin because he's called the twin. But church history tells us, this isn't biblical, it's church history. Church history tells us that Thomas was called the twin because he resembled Jesus. And so they gave him nicknames like the sons the sons of thunder. James and John, Jesus gave him that nickname. So they called, Thomas the twin. If it's true, then I can see why Thomas doesn't want to go back. What if they think I'm you? It's one thing if they want to stone you, but what if they make a mistake and they get me instead? And Thomas, of course, is a pessimist. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. There's a point later on in John where Jesus says, you know where I'm going and you know the way I'm going. And I picture all of the disciples going, yep, yep, like me in math class. Yep, yep, yep. I didn't understand it at all, but I nodded my head because I wanted to get out of there. Near the end of the class, when you realize, hey, the teacher could let us go early, and she would say, is there any questions? I'd be like, nope, nope. And always there was the one kid, wasn't there? That one kid raised their hands, and you're like, what? We could have been out of here already. So Thomas says to Jesus, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. All the other disciples were like, well, yes, of course, we know where you're going, and we know the way. Thomas goes, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. It was out of that statement by Thomas that we get that. Thomas also said, when he hadn't seen the risen Lord, unless I touch the hand, unless I stick my hand in the side, I won't believe. Pessimistic. Well, he's pessimistic here too, but it's a courageous pessimism. He doesn't say, you're going to die, let's stay here. Instead, he looks at verse 16. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, he doesn't say this to Jesus, he says to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. It's pessimism. We're going to die too. Let's just go. But it's courageous, and that he marched down that road. And can I close with this thought? I don't know whether pessimism is good or bad, but the courage Thomas had is the courage we should all have. That we should say, Lord, I don't know what you have in store for me as a Christian, but let's go down that road. Let's go with him. That we might die also, maybe. Let's go with him that we might have sorrow that would be for God's glory, maybe. Let's go with him that God could bless us and show other people that he's blessing us, maybe. I'm certainly not saying only bad things are going to happen. I'm simply saying there's a commitment that a real Christian makes about the real Christian life. I'm not talking about the pretend Christian life. I'm growing increasingly weary of the way that we as Christians establish the Christian life. It's a bunch of rules. We're pharisaical. It's a bunch of rules. This is the way you live, and this is the way I live, and we're happy with ourselves because we're living that way. When really it's about loving God, loving people, loving our enemies, loving one another. When really it's about this self-sacrificial aspect. Jesus sacrificed himself, and as a real, genuine Christian, you say, okay, God, here I am. And God will use your life how God chooses to use your life. And you might say, like Peter does later on in the book of John, what about him? When Jesus says, Peter, when you're young, you're going to go where you want to go, but when you're old, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And Peter turns around, his response to that is to turn around, look at John and go, what about him? Bad things could happen to him too. And Jesus said, if I want to keep him around until I come back again, what is that to you? You just worry about what God has for you. And so there is a courageous optimism, pessimism, whatever you might be, realist, to say, let us go with him also. Lord, I'm following you. If I die tomorrow, I'll serve you today. If I live to be 100, I'll serve you today. Hopefully for me, it's somewhere in between. But I'll serve him today, tomorrow, and surrender my life and hope it'll be used by him. Stand with me, would you please? Father, we thank you for this statement by Thomas, which really is courageous pessimism. Let us go that we might die also. And we say to you here this morning, let us go with you. We don't know what your plan is. We don't know what your purpose is, but we know you love us. And we know that you are working things out for our good, even though it might not be the best thing right now for us. Overall, it's the very best. And we trust you. And we put our lives in your hands. We thank you for this passage, which helps us to understand these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.